I'm trying to cram as much material in the short given time. So there is going to be overload. And don't worry about it, you know. But I'm going to just throw it to you. One of the main things that I'm struggling with is because of our worldview. Though many of us are believers and some are grew up in church, some have grew up in church, and yet our worldview, the way we value, perceive the world, are severely limited and very rationalistic. So when it comes to Scripture, we are incapable of grasping the truth as it ought to be. And there is a handicap here. So the topic, especially the topic that I'm addressing this afternoon, is a supernatural aspect of it and the spiritual realm. And I don't want you to kind of lose it out on this. That's why I'm going to spend some time and going back to Scripture and the lay out the foundation. How does inner healing fit into our Christian sanctification? How do we become more like Christ? And how the inner healing and also demonization and all these things fit in. So I'm going to just briefly go through two things here. And I might speak longer than you expect me to speak, which is nothing new. So we are going to just go with that. As Kenny, where's Kenny? Oh, okay, all right, thank you. Well, as I've been saying, all that happens in our world, all that happens in our world actually go through a filter or lens, and then we only perceive what we believe is possible. And from there, we once again go through another filter, and what we experience in our daily lives, we take it as true. And then after that, what we can analyze it to be the view of reality. And this is a rationalistic view. And because of that, what happens all in the world, we are incapable of grasping. As I said, we cannot put our hands around it, arm around it. And many times, we only end up with this portion of what really happens from all this. And the people who's been coming to church, when their worldview is not challenged, they only perceive an aspect of truth and walk away from it. And as a result, there's a consequences involved in this thing. Because of that, if you're facing a particular problem that has to do with this supernatural aspect, particularly demonization, you are incapable of overcoming that problem. If you have a demonization problem, no matter how much of psychotherapy or medication you go through, it's not going to help. On the other hand, if you have more of a psychological problem, you shouldn't go through deliverance experience. It's going to mess you up even more. Right? So here, we need to approach the problem very carefully, when it especially has to do with this area. I'm going to go really quickly because this is not what we're going to talk about. I'm going to come here. Oh boy. All right. So I'm going to go through the scripture, especially Ephesians, in a very cartoonish, broad-stroke way, and give you a basis of handle on spiritual warfare. There are many people who are taught when you become a Christian, you are invulnerable from spiritual attack. How many people heard that? Alright? Okay, that's good. Only one. One people messed up. Alright, then how many of you heard, if you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that you cannot be demonized? How many of you heard that? Two. Is it really? That's all? Oh, that's really good. Now, those things come out because people understand spiritual things in a spatial term. Well, Holy Spirit's here, how can demons be here? You know, in that kind of things. And that's wrong way of thinking. The spirit is not limited to space or time, right? So you cannot think like that. You can be influenced by the evil one anyway. Now, so I'm going to go through and trying to prove a point. When you become a child of God, the attack of the evil one, demons, become more severe and targeted for you, more so than people who are outside Christ. Now, first of all, this is tenet of our faith. This is nothing new. I just happened to make it as a cartoon. But the tenet of our faith is, when you're born into this world, because of original sin and so forth, you are born into, in other words, cosmic grave, into a casket, so to speak, spiritual casket. And that is locked up. We call that gates of hell. And the sins and transgressions locked us up. In Matthew chapter 18 and 16, I believe, and you are the rock. Upon your confession, actually, it's not you are the rock, but upon your confession, upon this Petra, actually, our first church name was Petra, and Pastor Sam was part of that. And upon this rock, I build my church, Jesus says, and gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Now, in other words, what Jesus is saying, when I build my church can bust open this lock and let people be free from that cosmic grave. That's what he's saying, right? In other words, when church functions as Jesus intended it to, it saves lives, people. It saves lives and it gives transformation in the lives of people. Now here, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's that? Satan. "And the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." What he's saying is, hey, all of us start at the same point. Because of original sin and because of our sin that confirms our original sin, we start from this point. And it is not only the casket that is locked up by sin and transgression, it is oppressed by the principalities and powers. I don't have time to go through this, but go through archaeological studies. They found the principalities and the names and rulers and authority, those are ranks of demonic structure. So, in Ephesus especially, and the Colossus and all that. I don't have time to go through that, but just take it as that. And then the second thing is, but it doesn't stop there. It's wrong verses, I put it there. But it's actually Ephesians chapter 1, 3. It says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, our faith begins with a gloom, a state that we are born into cosmic grave. Our end, no matter how much educated you are, no matter how much have accomplished in this life, our end is the same. Nobody, that's why nobody is proud in the funeral. Right? I mean, what does that matter? It stops right there. Oh, people are going to remember your name. Big deal. Who cares? Now, but God, the Father who loves us, did not leave us in that fate. But Bible says He has blessed us with all the blessings and heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, and particularly through Old Testament, He gave us prophets and the Word, the law, and all that to guide us. In New Testament, He gave us a new promise and covenant through which Jesus, by dying on the cross, that made actualize the promise to come. And that's what this is talking about. So, now Bible talks about, in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 22, it says, "That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ." He is God the Father here. "Exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rules and authorities, powers and dominion, and every title that can be given." What did I say those were? Those were the titles of demonic structure, ranks. "Not only this present age, but also one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church." For the lack of time's sake, this is what happened. when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, he has a defeated the enemy, the principalities and powers of all the demonic, he put it under his feet. And he has become the head of the church of all things. So he busts open the casket, and he himself become the head, and his feet is right over, ruling over the works of the enemy. That's what it is. Now, understand, right? Very easy. If you can understand this cartoon, you have some problem here. All right. Now, it says, and God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. Now, this is a very important thing. Now, here, he says, the body is the church. In fact, the name of the church is Bride of Christ, or Body of Christ. We use that name. For the lack of time, once again, Jesus, by his accomplishment, defeated the enemy. His feet are over those works of the enemy. And he himself become the head, the authority of all for the church. The body, though, is made up of his church. There's individual churches, and within it, the individuals is you, right here. Right? And that has become the reality. Now, so, just summing it again, the God, Jesus, has defeated the enemy in his cross and resurrection, and has become the head of everything, and his feet are permanently over those things, the work of the enemy. What does that mean? Does that mean the demons are completely destroyed and they have no power whatsoever to hassle believers? It's not. It's not what it means. If it's the case, why does the Bible talk about spiritual warfare? Why does it say put up a whole armor of Christ if the demons cannot do anything about that? No, there is a hassle. There is that attack that comes to the believers. This is something you have to understand. See, when I go to China, and in fact, when I go to China, I speak 3 hours straight, and nobody complains. In fact, I speak 1 hour, everybody complains. Right? So, same thing in Russia. So, you guys are very lucky I'm preaching 2 hours today. And, you know, the advantage they have is I don't have to try to condition or put the couch the argument in such a way that people will be on the same page. Everybody understands it from the get-go. They have no problem accepting this. Now, I want you to know the intent of God is to defeat the enemy and the resurrected body, that is us, the church, and the function as a body of Christ. The purpose of God is, this is 3:10, this is actually key verse of Ephesians. When you study 3:10, his intent, he's got the Father, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Let me unpack this, because you can pass by so quickly, and you miss the point. What did I say about the rulers and authorities in heavenly realm? Demonic structure. In spiritual realm, the purpose of God, the intent of God, was to make his church. And through his church, that means you and me, through Solomon's particle, and through this church, make known, this is more than proclamation. This is violently, forcefully, make the other person know the manifold wisdom of God to the demonic structure. Think about this. This is powerful when you think about this. This is why this church has become salt and light in this society. This is why you need to be a witness in your workplaces. This is why you should go to the most depressed and afflicted people and become the light. And whenever you do that, whenever you share gospel, whenever you serve the littlest one, the least ones, now you are entering the realm of spiritual warfare. And you are making the enemy know the manifold wisdom of God through your life and through the life of this church. That's what it needs to happen. That's the purpose of God. That's the intent of God. Unless we achieve that point as a church, no matter how many people gather, no matter how many beautiful songs you sing, no matter what kind of programs you have, it has betrayed its core reason for existence. It is important. We are born to wage warfare against the evil one. Take back what the enemy has taken away from the human race. And that's what it's about. Because of that, we cannot be satisfied with personal material blessing or relationship. I have a happy family. I have, you know, I'm recognized by people. Those things, brothers and sisters, will come when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why? Because God's reputation is on your life. When you're living for God truly from the right motive, and you're sacrificing, you're trusting Him, and you're going in there, and the God makes your life miserable, it looks bad on His resume. He's not going to let that happen. Think about that. But we do not trust that promise. And we try to take care of our own. And we'll fight the wrong battle. You are not equipped. You are not designed to fight that battle. That battle belongs to the Lord. You are to fight this battle. And you are designed to do that. And God will give you every equipment and tool to fight this battle. It is important we understand this. Now, once again, the constants that will never vary throughout the eternity is the head, that is Jesus, the feet that overcame the evil one. The variable, only vulnerable aspect of the body of Christ is the body itself. That's you and me, the church. The enemy has everything to gain by destroying you and making you live like non-Christians, carnal believers. And he gloats. He wins the battle. He cannot help you going to heaven, but he can take credit by destroying your life and messing your life and making you so depressed and hopeless and loveless and living a life just like non-believer. He wins the battle. An enemy will do everything. Enemy is a nasty, nasty enemy. He will not give up. He plays dirty. He cheats. And I'm going to explain to them more and more. And he will do everything. He will get under your skin. I told you a little bit about lust problem yesterday. I told you it's the natural appetite God has built up in our lives. In fact, if you're 20s and 30s especially, and if you're not attracted to your opposite sex, you need to come to me. I'll pray for you. But you are excessively obsessed with this. It's just like the appetite for food. God has given you food to enjoy, to nourish your body, so that you don't forget. But then you become dependent on it. You try to get something out of eating food. You become bulimic, anorexic. And you have destroyed that healthy appetite that God has given you. You're making something very sick. Same thing with the sexual and lust area as well. You see, I said there's a natural thing. The enemy can twist it and distort it and make it worse. Some people, let me just say it out loud, we are all insecure. That's the only degree of variance, you know, difference. We are all insecure. And because of that, some of us lie. Some of us deceived. We feel so insecure, so deficient. We need to cover it with something that's unreal. And some people have a lying problem. Some people, we saw compulsive and obsessive and getting into places like gambling. They're adrenaline driven. Right? They need to have a high on this rush by taking high-risk gambling. You know, Michael Jordan, guy was making how many gazillion dollars of money, right? And the game, he was so good at that. And it was no longer a challenge until he started to bet and gamble, right? I mean, there has to be more and more challenge, adrenaline. You're driven by adrenaline. What I'm trying to say is this. Something very natural, enemy can twist it and make it something that will stumble us at first a little bit. You know, have our thoughts fixed obsessively a little bit. And then it becomes habit, little by little. And then it becomes a habit that we cannot shake and it becomes a bondage. And then our even personality change as a result of it. And all that. And that's why exactly enemy pulls us in. That's how enemy attacks us. You see? And I don't have a whole lot of time to give you examples and this and that, but this particular example I'll share with you. There was a church in Southern California, and pastor by a very, very famous pastor. I will not name him. And in my opinion, he's one of the best preachers that this century has witnessed. And in that church, there was an elder. An elder, a very successful businessman, very respected and all that. Well, he was caught, actually, and arrested for a child molestation in that church over 20 years the time. And when I found that out, when I heard that news, I was really, didn't know what to think. This guy sat under one of the most powerful preaching, one of the most practical preaching. And then he had a discipleship with this godly pastor over all these years, and yet he would be doing this incredibly hideous crime against these little children throughout the church. I just didn't know how to accept that. It was beyond my comprehension. Until I came across the spiritual warfare aspect of it, the enemy has put a bondage and for a shackle on his neck. He couldn't help himself. And I'm not giving excuse for what he did. That's not what I'm trying to say. In fact, in a healing, if we do not confess and repent sin that we have committed, no amount of inner healing will restore you. Right? Sin is a sin. You need to be able to have a guts to call it sin and repent and receive forgiveness. But as Thomas Huang, actually he's from Hong Kong, he said, we are not only sinners, but we are sinned against. That's the part I'm coming in today. I don't have time to go through this repentance. Actually, I do. Sunday. I'll talk about it. The major aspect of our talk is about the fact that we are sinned against. And how do we overcome that? How do we forgive? How do we let the enemy, evict the enemy? And that's what we're going to be talking about. Nevertheless, and this is what it is. This variable is us, and therefore we are the targets of the enemy. And that's what I'm trying to do. And if you read Ephesians chapter 4, 26-27, be angry but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Therefore, do not give the enemy your foothold in your life. Now, if you have a still problem with, can Christian be influenced by demons? And that's the passage that you want to study, because that letter is written to the believers in Ephesus, Church of Ephesus. I'm saying, if you have an unforgiveness problem, the enemy can use that as foothold. Actually, in Greek word, is office. Legal place of operation. You are giving the enemy legal place of operation as a believer. So the enemy can wreck up your life. And that's totally unwise thing to do. Stop that. That's what Paul is saying. Right? So, I said it before, bad habits. And also emotional things. So, how does deliverance fit in with, this is not permanent, is it? Oh, okay. All right. Not my board anyway, so. Yeah. All right. So, inner healing issue is like garbage, piles of garbage in your life, all right? The demons are like rats. Okay? These rats are too cute here, so. Now, sometimes, as long as the demons have legal rights to be there, which is part of garbage, casting out demons, it's only a matter of time it's going to come back. What you need to do is get rid of the pains and hurts and wounding that's in your life. And by eliminating it, you are losing the grips of enemy. And when you, it's actually very easy to cast it out when you eliminate the inner healing issues. they lose the grip they're holding on to you. In fact, let me just go through demonization quickly here. Demonization is the right word. Demon possession is a wrong word. Okay? Right? There is no such word in New Testament. In fact, if anything, it says, he has evil spirit. It's the one, the person is having the evil spirit, not the whole evil spirit having the person. So this is a wrong concept, all right? This is just taking over and doing whatever. This is never was a concept that was given in the New Testament. Demonization is diamozomai, as if you know Greek. I just impress you a little bit, and I spend my money learning this language. Demonization means, it's like this. Just imagine somebody comes and grabs your arm like this, tight. And if grip is 10, it just cuts out all the circulation, and you have no control of it. And this person can actually pull you and push you. All right? Let's say that's 10. And the slightest touch, just leaning over him, is 0. You have to understand demonization in this way. It's not like coming into your life and, you know, messing it. No, you can't. Demons do not have that kind of authority. And the Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Demons do not have authority or power to possess a person. We belong to God, especially as a believer. We belong to God. However, as you have seen, enemies targeting us, those people who are out there sinning and living in the mires of sin, enemy already has it. They can just yank the leash, they're just in. He already won the battle. It's not the game. The real game is us. And that's why the target is we are his target, so to speak. Now, there are cases, maybe 4 or 5, you know, all that, different grips of that. And as I was expressing, 0 and 1 level is obsessive thoughts. It actually comes as an obsession, okay? It comes as an obsession. You hate somebody. And you can never forgive this person. You can forgive everybody in the world except that person. And whenever you hear the word, his name or her name, you just face gets red, and you know, you just cannot control your stomach gets, you know, tightened and all that kind of stuff. And then sometimes you cannot sleep because you hate that person so much. And that kind of obsessive thought, as I said before, lust, gambling habit, whatever, you can start an obsession, develop into habit, and then it's uncontrollable habit becomes a bondage. And sometimes when let's say this is about, I mean, there's no particular number to it. Don't try to copy everything. And you know, it doesn't mean anything, actually. So it's a bondage. Let's say about 7 or 8 here. Sometimes when you come to this, the enemy sometimes even take over your voice box. So when I'm doing deliverance, I address, you know, you're Sarah. Okay, I'm talking to Sarah, and Sarah has something in it, right? Something in her or something. I'm talking to her, and something talks back to me. And I kind of discern that it's not Sarah who's talking back to me. I address it directly and say, but some demonization is so weak. I sense some influence in her life, and I talk to her, and the enemy cannot talk back because it doesn't have control over her voice box. That does not mean it's not there or it's not influencing her, but it's that weak, which means you can kind of fight it and kick it out, rather spending a whole lot of time. Sometimes I've been involved in a deliverance that took like 11 days. everybody's tired. I'm tired. That person is tired. We just say, please leave, something like, you know, like, you know. That's just retrospect. That's so stupid thing to do. Now, I don't spend more than 1.5 hours. And if I can't finish in 1.5 hour, I just stop it right there. Come back next time. When I'm fresh, when you're fresh, we can deal with it. Right? No more than 2-3 times. Max. Why? Because we deal with the garbage. You know, if you're focused on the rats, you'll never win the battle. You know, you have this garbage and the, you know, rats. If you focus on kicking this out, that's not your battle. The battle is this 80, you know, 80-20 rule. Yeah? Okay? Your 80% of battle is here. And 20% is kicking out, actual deliverance. So this is where we are focusing. But you need to have understanding of spiritual warfare, because what enemy is trying to do, he jump-started the battle before you were even aware of this. Sometimes it jump-starts from your ancestors. Sometimes when you're conceived in your prenatal period, when you're in your mother's womb being formed and shaped, we know by neurology, your brain starts recording things after 2.5 months of gestation. Now, think about this. Think with me. This is a very, very dangerous concept. Your brain as embryo, fetus, start recording the emotion of the mother or what you're feeling, threatened, whatever. And after 2.5 months of your existence, you don't have vocabulary to, I feel sad right now. Oh, I feel threatened right now. You don't have the vocabulary to categorize your feeling. But you're feeling it. You're recording it. When you're born, when you grow up, let's say you're threatened. And then as a child, you're threatened by something and all that. That's a familiar feeling that's confirmed again and again. And this child growing up, the world is a threatening place. You see? And because a personality turns in that way, you are in defensive posture, you are always suspicious of other people's motives. World is not a friendly place. You're always doubting. You need to control things. You need to depend on people. You need to hide behind some people. You see, you become very fearful. And that person, because as long as he can remember, she can remember, her orientation in life has been this way, so she is convinced, this is my personality. God made me like this. No, he didn't. The enemy has jump-started and attacking your life, and it's been formed. Because why? Scripture says, the timidity is not from the Lord. It's boldness, love, and self-control, Bible says. Which one you going to believe? The scripture, the word of God, or the way you feel? You have to make that decision. And because of this, many people, as I shared with you last night, a lot of people don't even feel the need for inner healing because they take it. This is normal. I've been this way all my life. God made me this way. Convinced in that way. No, you are not. Most of our issues and the personality conflicts, that has to do with a sin. Not particularly your sin, maybe, but sin of other people or the enemy's attack. So you have to understand the inner healing, the whole context of cosmic spiritual warfare. Do you understand? It's not to just make you feely, lovey-dovey. You know? That's not the purpose of this. Because as I said before, until we die, we never become perfect. Let's say you go through inner healing. As you go out the door, you rub somebody the wrong way and that person says something nasty to you, you can get hurt again. Right? I mean, this is not a done deal. I mean, just because we went through it. The life is full of hurt. And all that. The only thing I'm giving it to you through this weekend is to actually take inventory of your life, your orientation, your memory, and reframe it right in the Word of God, So when these things happen, you have a tool, an ability to overcome, to be restored, to be healed again. And by waiting on the Holy Spirit. And that's all I'm trying to do. Because life is full of hurt and disappointment and risks. And we need to take those, right? So, the intention of inner healing is not to make us perfect. That's never the case. We'll always have problems. We'll always will not be perfect. We have our personality problems. The intention of God is to make us to be able to receive love and to give love. And so that we may not become stumbling block and becoming witness to Christ. Right? That's what it is. So, let's go back here once again. Now, having understood this dynamics, what does the enemy exactly do in our lives? How does it come into our life, not spatially? How does it have influence over us? And that's what we're going to talk about. And how do we get rid of these suckers? And that's what we're going to talk about. All right? All right, I'm doing pretty good, actually, time-wise. All right, so if you can switch to another PowerPoint. Now, the way the enemy influences our life, intrudes our life, is in two ways. One is an illegal intrusion, and the enemy doesn't care. And the one is legal intrusion. And Ephesians chapter 6, 12, 18, as the enemy fires the fiery darts, missiles, that's the accusation and doubts in our lives and stuff. So even though there is no legal ground for enemy to influence and harass your life, the enemy will do it anyway. Okay? And James 4, 7 and 8 is resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And this is exactly the case. And the enemy, out of no legal background, it will just come and just trying to put something over you in all that. And the Bible says resist it. And fight it, and it will be gone. That, however, is not the case for legal intrusion. When you have given the place of operation, like office, we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4, 26, 27, you're giving the enemy foothold somewhere it can attach in your life. If you are the one or somebody has given that authority and legal place of operation, however you try to kick it out, it will not. It will take a lot of time, you kick and screaming, all that kind of stuff. It will not never happen, right? Sometimes it seems like something's happened, but as I said right before, as long as you have the garbage, the legal place of operation, the enemy comes back. It's time. It's just a matter of time. So, and this is talking about Ephesians chapter 2, 27, and particularly it's about emotional issues. It's about forgiveness. If you don't know how to forgive, the enemy will use that as a legal ground and stand on it and do that. Why? Because we are forgiven. One of the fruit and proof of our forgiveness is that our ability and willingness to forgive, regardless what kind of offense has been done to our lives. Now, this is a high call. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. You cannot live a Christian life in your own power. That's absolutely impossible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Most Christians, however, want to live Christian life by their strong will. How silly is that? It's a really, really stupid thing to do. Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. The demands of Christ is so hard that nobody can measure up to it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why I'm sure Pastor Sam continually talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not just a favorite topic to talk about. Without Holy Spirit and His ministry, it's all the things. Be cheerful. Who doesn't know? Who doesn't know? But I feel miserable. Who doesn't know we should forgive? I don't want to forgive. I want to kill that guy. It's not about intellectual having information, what ought to be done. That's not about it. It's about emotional. Most of a command, important commands in the scripture, is emotional level. Love the Lord. What is that? Emotional level. Of course, obeying God is loving God, but it's not limited there. Right? And love one another. Forgive one another. Be joyful. Do not worry. Don't be afraid. What is that? It's all emotional level of commandment, which is impossible by just understanding. Oh boy, I did. It's not that. Right? We know, but we are incapable of making it happen on our own. That's why Holy Spirit comes and fills us. What does that mean? We submit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, we are totally incapable of living your word. Help me. And when he comes and takes over and pushes us over, and that's when it happens. Right? The people that you cannot forgive, you can forgive. And things that so make you so afraid, you can overcome. And that is the beauty of what it is. Now, Romans 16 says, whatever rules over your life, you have become the slave of that, and so forth. I paraphrase it. Alright? 2 Peter 2:19, a man is slave to whatever has had mastered him. And same thing, same concept. So, let me say this. If anger drives your life, anger has become master of your life, not Jesus. If fear dictates your decisions, fear is your master, not Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. All right? When you have other masters, if greed dictates your life, and greed has become your master, need for high, the adrenaline rush, need to take risks, and all that, if that has become the master of your life, Jesus is no longer your master. And when you have master other than Jesus, you're giving a legal right for enemy to operate in your life, because your allegiance to Jesus shifted ever so little, but in your life, you know, let me give you an example. If I come to you and ask, especially in front of everybody, and say, hey, is God all powerful? What would you say? Huh? Yes, of course I believe God is all powerful. Then I ask, okay, so God answered all your prayers? I don't know. Let's say you've been wanting to get married for the last 10 years. And I come to you and say, does God provide your husband? When you ask. I suppose so. I think it can be done. It hasn't happened in my life. Can God heal up a couple who's ready to divorce each other? No. I pray for my mom and dad not to split up, but they did. I was only junior high school. I think I was sincere. I don't think he does. Does God provide your job? I suppose so in philosophical level, but you have to look for it really hard. See, what's happening is your good piece of theology, God is Almighty, has been severely damaged by the circumstances in your life that you don't understand. And so you say, yes, God is love. I don't feel His love, but God is love. God is Almighty, but I don't know, maybe He doesn't care. I don't feel His power in my problems. God doesn't answer me. Maybe He's not able. See, our heart is no longer singleness of our heart. It's been splitted many times over. We are just afraid to say it aloud. We just put a facade of good theology. That's why people who doesn't have a real relationship with Jesus, they always put out this doctrine. They hide behind this doctrine. Good doctrine, nevertheless. But they're theologically correct. Because they're so afraid. If that thing falls, they have nothing going on with God. You see. I'm not knocking good theology. You need to have a good theology. But if that is the only thing you got going with God, that is sad. That will not be able to save you, brothers and sisters. Why? Because the Bible says, even demons believe that God is one, James said. Demons have good theology. Did you know that? They know God more than us. But that doesn't save them. Legal intrusion. There are some of you, as I share, some of you, some aspect of your life, enemy has taken over and you don't even know it. Some things has mastered your life. Maybe it's a pleasure. We talked about yesterday. You're pleasure driven. You're addicted to everything in life, including adrenaline, including sex, including drug, including all this kind of stuff. Or you are overtly control freak. You're a compulsive person. You need to have everything lined up, all the ducks in a row and everything cleared up. You cannot do anything. You get paralyzed when you lose your PDA. And you see, we have become slave to those things have a master of our life. And Bible says, do not have any other master except Jesus. Right? And it is very important, and as we enter into this deliverance and spiritual things, that ask the Holy Spirit right now, reveal in my mind and heart what has more control over my life. Sometimes it's even your children. I have seen many cases that the parents has become the master over their lives, not the Lord. I want you to hear me very carefully. The scripture says, honor your parents. That does not mean they have extraordinary influence and authority over your life so as to challenge the things of the Lord or the Word of God. It is not to be taken like that. And I have seen so many cases because of Confucius family, the value system, the parents lean over their kids and demanding something that is not biblical in their lives. I get so angry when I see that. And I say, back off, parents. You're messing your kids. You messed up when they're small. Now you're messing them again in their life. Back off. It sounds so cold. That's why some parents don't like me. But this is like rescuing the children who's been robbed of their childhood. Again, they're being robbed of their adulthood as well. And I don't like that. And I become very defensive about that. I'm going to go through some things tonight as well. As I told you before, last night, the whole thing is one message, okay? You can just come in and out and you can doze off and wake up again and, you know, you just hop on the train again, all right? So I'm just going and I'll give you a scenario. I come from States, L.A. area, different from the rest of the United States. In fact, people from out of states get culture shock when they come to Southern California. And especially particularly Korean community over there. Unlike other states, they came as a professional or students. Many came to Southern California as business people, you know, the small stores and whatnot. It is culturally or educationally kind of a notch lower than other parts of the United States, as far as Korean Americans are concerned, in LA area particularly. A lot of people come and they have a mom and pop stores, liquor stores. And I'll give you a typical scenario. The father graduated from college in Korea and was a salary man and pretty respectable, whatever. And he comes to the States. Fathers are not as adaptable like mothers, usually. And they're holding this, you know, business, you know, liquor store, whatever, and his English is probably worse than the mother. Women picks up language much faster than men anyway. And he still have this attitude, you know, a Korean ajashi attitude, you know, middle-aged man, you know, this kind of, you know, become more rigid. It's not flexible, you know, that kind of thing. So whenever he mans a store, sales go down. People don't want to deal with him. So, you know, whenever his wife is there, and people like her, and, you know, she's more conversational, engaging, and all that kind of stuff. So she's much better. So she tells him to get out of the sight, you know, go in the back and stock things. And so he's assigned to a menial job, and she's running the store. But she is physically tired and emotionally, she's carrying this burden of a business, family business. So she leans over to, guess who? First son, that's right. Opposite sex of first child usually is the case. Sometimes the same, you know, like a daughter is exceptionally responsible and all that. Mother leans on her. But mother's favor is son usually, and father's favor is his little girl. So they leans on the first child. And this first child, in his junior high school, high school year on, carries and dialogues adult emotion with his mom. This is what we call substitute mate. It becomes a very dangerous dynamic later on. But I'm going to unpack that this evening. So this son reflects and responds and replies to her need to lean on somebody, the spouse, but the spouse is in the back stocking things. And then many times, this guy was up-and-coming guy in Korea, you know. So he's not satisfied with, you know, vodka here and whiskey here. So he goes, picks up golf, you know. It's just a diversion, you know, golf carries that cloud of, you know, give you quasi feeling of success. So he goes out there and plays golf once a week. And once becomes twice and becomes three times. He spends more time in golf course and business. The mother is carrying out more. And because of that, she has to lean on her child more. And because of that, this child you know, carries that emotional burden more. What I'm trying to say is a natural order of things, emotional and spiritual order, has been distorted by benign thing as immigration. And because of our sinfulness and distortion, everything distorts together like this. And Father is more remote and more every year he's becoming more isolated. And he is into his own world. His drinking buddies, his golf courses, 19th hole, usually last whole evening. And he's just going in that direction. And he's removed, aloof from family. And kids growing up, going through puberty and adolescent period, they need affirmation from male figure to have their genders confirmed. Men become masculine under father who knows how to confirm their masculinity and even femininity. The woman, the girl becoming woman when father recognizes the beauty and the stage of the daughterhood and blesses that. And then the woman becomes so secure, she has discernment to choose what the right person should be as far as dating and all that. She doesn't sell herself in order to be accepted. You see, she has more dignity than that because she's confirmed by her her father, the male figure. This is very important. But father's totally absent, playing golf, and he's getting into all kind of mess. And the family is isolated, and they're trying to survive on their own, and the mother is leaning on the son, and son is carrying out this, as a child, he's carrying out this adult emotion, and that seems right in Confucius' value system. So it's totally sinful in biblical paradigm. You see? And because of that, this son, later on, when he marries, he has a problem. I'll just talk about that a little later on. But what I'm trying to give it to you is this. When the enemy, as I said, nasty, and he plays dirty, and whatever kind of things, these natural things happen, he will distort it and make it worse, and enter into our life, and using it as a legal means, and to have a control over us. And that's what enemy is after. And because of that, inner healing is very important, that we identify those cause and correct it as much in the power of the Holy Spirit and reframe our memories. And I'm going to explain what that means. And so that we may be able to perceive according to the Word of God and have the true sense of reality. Now, let me go quickly on this now. Six doors of entry, I'm just saying it, legal, that is illegal so far, and there will be more, but for the sake of argument here, we'll go quickly here. Willful sin. There are certain sin that invites the enemy's influence of our lives more than other sins, such as abortion, such as a homosexual lifestyle, and all that. And, you know, like homosexuality is a very complex issue. It has to do with, you know, how you raise, what kind of personality involved, even testosterone and all that kind of stuff and all that. And yet, there is a spiritual and moral choice that person has to make, nevertheless. And some people are more disposed to that lifestyle, and yet, there still has to make a lifestyle choice. And because of that, it's a spiritual thing. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but nevertheless, that's what I'm saying. And Luke chapter 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" That's what Lord Jesus said. "Why do you do lip service and yet do not live your life according to my words?" There's a willful sin that makes legal ground for enemy to come and mess up our life. And the second thing we talked about is unforgiveness. Forgive your brothers from your heart. Matthew 18:35 says, in fact, tomorrow's message will be on that, Matthew 18, so I'm not going to go into that. Inner vows and self-curses. Now, Jesus says this, "Simply let your yes be yes and no be no. Anything beyond this comes from what? Evil one. Do not swear and do not make inner vows." Okay. I'm going to tell you another story. There's a guy named Jack and Jane. Right? This fictional figure. Don't try to figure out who this is. Jack grew up under a mother who's really messy. She doesn't keep herself. She's overweight. She doesn't keep the house clean. She smells. And she's a mess. Okay? Growing up, she was so ashamed of her mom. So he made the inner vow. Sometimes inner vow is something deliberate, and sometimes it just happens over the years. He said, "I'll never marry a woman who's like my mom." Okay, that's an inner vow. In fact, that's a particular name for this kind of thing. It's a bitter root judgment cycle. Bitter root judgment cycle. What Jack has done is he has judged his mom and has not forgiven his mom for that state, whatever. And he has made inner vow to never to associate a person like that. As soon as she gets out, he gets out of house, she's not going to associate with a woman that reminds him of his mom. Jane, on the other hand, grew up in this family. The father is a nagging kind, a critical devil he is. And you can never please him. He's a nitpicking, small, petty. Never confirms and affirms. He just comes and criticizes. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And she hated that. She never felt rested at home. Because she was afraid when her father's going to walk in and start nitpicking again. So in her mind, she made a vow, I never marry a man so petty and so small, so critical and judgmental. Now, Jane went to a party, and Jack went to a party. There's an interesting dynamic. Sick people attract sick people. And out of 50 people, Jack and Jane, their eyes met. Whoa! This is a person I love. And they fell in love in first sight. Now, Jack was gregarious, easygoing, drink a little too much, but really nice guy. It's different from her dad. And Jack looks at Jane. Jane has a nice figure, clean, smells nice. So, hey, this is not like my mom. So they married thinking they're safe. During the course of the time, Jane got pregnant. And it was a very, very messy and difficult delivery. Complication after complication. She couldn't get up from her bed for many months after giving that very difficult labor. Of course, she didn't lose her weight. Of course, she didn't have energy to keep up the house clean. You see? And Jack is doing everything here. And strangely, this reminds of his own home. Oh my gosh, my wife is turning into my mom. So he starts to kind of drop a line here or there. Hey, honey, it's about time to get up now. I come back from work and trying to do all the dishes. Can you pick up some things here? And just not doesn't mean maliciously, but he'll say, well, doesn't women lose their weight after 6 months of giving birth and stuff like that? And to Jane, it strange like sounds like his dad, her dad, nitpicking and criticizing and being petty and small, critical. And that depresses Jane. And Jane doesn't know how to deal with depression except eating. So she eats, and she gains more weight. And there's no dress that fits her, so she's in the pajama state. And his house is messy, and she's staying. You know what I'm trying to say? Jane has become Jack's mom, and Jack has become Jane's dad. This is not mere psychological dynamic here. This is something that's actually a force that's pushing it. So that this is not just a fantasy, it actually becomes reality. What do you think that power is coming from? From the enemy. This is not a psychological suggestion. This is a real power. In different levels and angles, this thing is repeated in the lives of people. Especially, that's why when I do a marriage and all that, unless you know how to leave your mother and father in a healthy way, you cannot really become one with your wife. If you just run away from home, that's not a good living. That's tearing. Or if you are still bound to your mom, it's an umbilical cord, then you shouldn't be married in the first place, right? What I'm trying to say to you is this inner vow, the bitter root judgment cycle, has real power in the lives of people. Demons love this. Because most people are not aware of the fact they have made the inner vow. Jack never stood up and said, I will never marry a person like my mom. Sign here. He didn't do that. Right? And neither Jane. But because of that, they have judged their mom or dad without understanding their situation, without trying to empathize why they are like that. In the eyes of teenagers are very, very critical. You know? I used to be my son's hero. Now, they are ashamed to walk with me. You know, and it is so unfair in many ways. But now, you know, some people never grew up beyond that. They're still teenage, critical mode. And they never understand their parents. But they judge. And the criticalness. And God is not honored in that way. Because what God said, God, honor your parents. Understand. Love. Cover. Right? So, here, these things are very powerful in the lives of people. And if I'm talking to you, and you have left your home with a bitter taste in your mouth, you have judged your mom or dad for not being there. The scenario I talked about, the liquor store, you know, a lot of dads become very powerless. Sisters, understand this. When men feels powerless, men become a fool when they feel powerless. Or men become nasty. And a lot of people, when they come into new culture and they lose their footing in the society, they feel so powerless, they act out either this way or that way. And as children of immigrants, they judge their parents according to that, especially their fathers. If you actually, I don't know how much of American TV you guys watch here, but if you watch all the TV sitcoms, all the fathers are idiots. Isn't that right? Simpsons, Homer, you know. Or I never watched this show of Married with Children or something. What other shows are there? Sitcoms. Huh? Raymond? Raymond is kind of a cute idiot. But, it's a, yeah. But still, the male figure is always a butt of a joke. I mean, why do you think? There's a latent anger toward father figure in our society, in our generation. Understand that. Because of that, we have sinned as a generation. Because of that, we have become fatherless generation. And the enemy loves this. And this is an area, a particular area, enemy comes and jabs on you again and again and again. All right? And judgments. Oops. And judgment, as I said, do not judge or you too will be judged with the same measure, Bible says. And this is a bitter root judgment cycle as well. And then there are generational curses. In Exodus 25, it says, the God the Father will punish those who hate him. Not only in that generation, but third and fourth generation of those who hate him. But to show his love to the people and thousands of generations. Now, because of that, a lot of theologians say, well, it doesn't mean literal three, four generations. It means just this comparison, you know, like that. Well, that sounds good, but that's not true. If you see Deuteronomy and Numbers, it actually copies the part of this command, but it never says about God will show you his love to thousands of generations. It's not for comparing reasons. It's actually for to say God will judge and those to third and fourth generation. Now, what does that mean? If I send my children, are they going to be saved? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not about starvation. In fact, if you read Ezekiel 18, it says, if the father is right, I'll save him. But if the son does wrong, I'll punish him. But his son does well, I'll save him. It says individual responses, and that is important. And God will make relationship with us individually on our basis. But what it does, what it says is, when father makes a decision, or mother makes a decision, and that decision, and the consequence of it will go down to third and fourth generation, and that will give legal right to the enemy to operate in their lives. Why? Because it's particularly back then, three, four generations lived together in extended family. And father's choice will make that much the impact on the rest of the family altogether. And we see this all the time when we are dealing with some people, their two, three generation or fourth generation, they're actually paying the price of that. And actually we see demons infesting, not the word is right, infesting is not right, influencing the person's life, having a grip in the person's life as a result of their grandfather's choice and whatever, as a result of that and happening in their lives. We need to deal with that. And I tell you, and in fact, I'm going to lead all of us to go through this together in a moment or so. Okay, because there was a couple, actually, I don't think I see them. They came and talked to me about this last night. And the spiritual, emotional trauma. This is something that I really do not understand. I don't think there's a good answer for it. But when a person goes through a trauma, something opens up in that person's spirit, and the enemy takes incredible joy of taking that advantage, such as children going through sexual abuse, some kind of traumatic experiences. When I was in Canada, there was a young man. This guy was so dark. Our sanctuary was a little bigger than this, but about the same thing. And we have about 120-130 people coming. And if he walks in there, I'm talking, I'm preaching to somebody here, and my peripheral vision doesn't even pick up his coming in, but I can feel his presence. He's so dark. And this guy has like rocker's hair, like wavy, like this long. And always dark shirts and always really dark. What happened was this kid was very bright and outgoing kid. He was hit by a bus. And he was in a comatose for 6 months. And he woke up from it. And his mom says his personality changed. He was so dark. So depressive and all that. Not only he's dark, you can feel his darkness. It's that kind of thing. All right? So enemy is really having a ball on this kid. One Easter Sunday, he accepted Jesus. You know what? Next Sunday, not only he cut his hair, but when he walked in, nobody noticed. Because we used to notice him coming in. In Toronto, it was college and young adult church. He was a high school kid and doing it all that. And we were able to notice. But nobody was able to notice him anymore because the thing left and we actually dealt with it. So there's a trauma, an emotional thing. Let me say this. In typical classroom in the United States, 10 years ago, 34% of girls were molested against their will in a typical high school classroom, 34%. At the same time, 11% of boys were sexually molested in a typical class. You know how much broken we are as a generation? It just shows you right there. Because of that, I'm not saying it's not one-on-one. Hear me very carefully. It's not one-on-one relationship. You are sexually abused, therefore you're demonized. That's not what I'm talking about, right? There are people going through a horrendous experience and come out just fine. There's something in that person that overcomes somehow. And God built that in through our experience, other experiences in that person's life, and walks in. Another person, though, can be totally broken by one word. Do you know that? I remember I was watching some program, and this lady was about 40, 50 years old, and she was having this eating disorder problem, and going back, and after series of psychotherapy, and that she was just, you know, opening herself up and just broken over. And what she was saying was this. She remembers the time that she began to have this uncontrollable eating disorder, and one particular point in her life. And what was that? The counselor asked. And she said she was an adopted child, and the adopted parents took her to the adopted grandparents' house, because the grandmother was passing away. She was sick, and it was very dangerous time. So all the families got together, this adopted family all got together, and because she was like, I don't know how old, she was 6 years old or something, she was still running around. She didn't understand the gravity of the situation. She was running around, and the grandfather, this adopted grandfather, was so distraught and so heavy with fear of losing his wife, was irritated by this little kid, not even his own grandchild, you know, running around. And she just blurted out, get rid of this kid. She's a bad blood. Just get her out of my sight. Something like that. And this little kid was broken by the one word, one sentence. And ever since that, her life was never the same. She came through orphanage. She was just fine. Just the time she's getting used to this new family and she feels safe, and the bomb dropped. That one sentence broke her. And as a result, she's paying that price of that one sentence rest of her life. And that's what was happening. Now, so what I'm trying to say is this. So it's not one-on-one relationship. Just because you went through this, this is that. Just because you had abortion, you're demonized. That's not what I'm talking about. Just because you had a homosexual tendency, that does not mean you're demonized. That's not what we are talking about, right? And just because you had a horrendous experience, therefore, you might be demonized. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking about people are all different, and different things happen in different time. And there's no clean formula to say that you are. You are not, and there's no such thing. But what I'm saying is the six doors of entries are there, and as a result of it, and some of us are under the influence of the demonic host. Right? All right. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, and you don't need to, actually. This is for something called we do encounter. In fact, there's an encounter going on in our church right now, women's encounter, and we call that spiritual tune-up, and this is where people go through and, you know, feel they're healed and restored and all that. But there's a spirit of something in the scripture, spirit of infirmity or spirit of fear, spirit of prostitution or whatever kind of things, and there's 16 of them in the scripture, all right? And so, actually 14 of them, and then and the death and destruction as a part of that, and all that. So, you don't have to know anything about this. I'm just telling you there are this kind of things. Alright, and 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3:8. Now, in order to destroy the works of the devil, which are many, He took up the cross and died and resurrected for us. Right? So that's where everything hangs here. You got to understand, you got to have appreciation of this cross and resurrection. It's not just for spiritual salvation only. It actually impacts our life from here to eternity. And with that, the greatest thing is salvation in Christ. But He gives you victory over sin. He delivers you and gives you freedom because of what He has done on the cross. So, when you understand this, when you pray with expectation and faith because of what He has done on the cross, you overcome. And you become winners. And if you don't have expectation or understanding of what cross is for, maybe He died for my sin. I don't even know what sin is, but die for me. That has no power, brothers and sisters. Objective truth has no power to change your life until that objective truth has become subjective experience. You got to take that truth and apply it to your life, and then it has power. Jesus died for everybody. When you humble yourself, know how destitute you are, and Lord, help me. I cannot save myself. Only Your blood. You accept Him to become your Savior and Lord, salvation comes in that. Right? So it is very important that knowing the mere fact will not change your life. It's going to change when it's applied in your life. And Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Prayer, confession, power of confession. For the prince of this world is coming, he has no hold on me, Jesus says. Right? The enemy has no power over Jesus. So therefore, when we put ourselves under the lordship of Christ, as honest, as transparent way as possible, and there comes freedom to overcome, become new in Christ. That's what we are after, brothers and sisters. I want you to be saved, and then the benefits of salvation be lived out in your life. You're called postmodern generation. You're not impressed with truth. I mean, generally speaking. Because there are so many brands of truth in the internet. You're overwhelmed by information. You are, however, impressed by lived faith. Faith that has proven itself in the lives of people. Aren't you not? You want real thing, don't you? There are so many virtual things in the world. You want real thing. And you come to this church, and you hear the message, and you have been prayed for, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, deal with your problem, overcome, change your life. There's a transformation happening in your life, and people begin to notice something's happening in your life. You automatically become the light and salt in your community. And that's where the power is, brothers and sisters. Anybody can talk. It's the walking the talk that matters. So, let's stop there. I'm talking too much. I'm tired, actually. Everything is about me. I'm tired. We quit. All right? So, all right. This is what we'll do. I'll give you a bathroom break, 2 minutes or 3 minutes, if you have to go. If you don't have to go, you know, you stay here. We're going to do something called clinic. Clinic is just a fancy word. If you think, or even if you don't think, I'm going to lead you into this generational prayer, the generational curse. And it's nothing fancy. It just goes through systematically, this and that and that and that. And I pray and lead you. But it is Holy Spirit, if you do have an issue in this area, He's going to minister to you. Have the heart ready and heart of obedience and acceptance. And I've done this many times. Sometimes people just get it right away. Some people, like myself, until I have done it like 6-7 times, it didn't do anything. I was just laughing. This is ridiculous, you know, kind of thing. And then at the 7th time, whoa, this is a real thing. So some of you will not get it. It's okay. Just, you know, try again on your own. You can do this on your own too. So if you don't mind, you've been sitting there too long. So stand up a little bit and all that. And if you need to go to washroom, please do. And when I come back, and we're going to do this together. It's going to take about 15 minutes or so. That's all. You know, ancestral spirit or whatever. some people have difficulty understanding. But let me give you an example. The family that has a rampant rate of suicide, just fold the spiritual aspect of it, sociologically and psychologically, the children growing up in that family, they're used to seeing their adults taking their own lives when things get too hot, so to speak. They are more prone to take that route of dealing with issues. Does that make sense? Yeah. So as alcoholism, people try to solve problem by drinking, and the children who's growing up under the situation, they take that route much more easily than growing up from different sets of family. So is a divorce. When the family doesn't know how to deal with the issues and the conflicts, and they resolve it through that means, and children growing up, they're, even though they might have hated their parents' divorce, they're more likely to take that route. What I'm trying to say is that sociologically and psychologically, there's already a pathway that's well-traveled. An enemy does not leave these kind of things alone. While enemy cannot create, while it cannot create those things, it will certainly accelerate it, pour gas on it, and become worse. And we have seen that so many times. So, thinking in that way, there's a prevalent behavior code, so to speak, in the family, and that's picked up with the momentum given by the enemy itself, and it's just driven to the max. And in fact, when we do a personal deliverance and all that, sometimes we can name those things in the name of depression sometimes, even suicidal spirit, and we deal with it, and we cast it out. And we know, and by you know, dialoguing and all that, we find out it is actually spiritual, their ancestorial. We call it familiar spirit. Runs in the family line and stuff like that. Okay, so now, having said all that, our ancestors or third, fourth generation when they have done something like dedication, those of you who are born in a Buddhist family, and if you have a devout Buddhist as your aunt or your parents or whatever, they dedicate your name to the temple by, you know, giving gifts to the temple and stuff like that. As a spiritual guardian, it is given to them as an authority. It's unfair, I know, and we don't really understand the dynamics of it. But when this is done, the enemy holds on to this until they are kicked out, evicted. Enemy does not relinquish its right. Oh, you become a Christian? Okay, sorry, I'm leaving. It doesn't happen like that. It's a father of a lie. He's going to have use illegal intrusion as much as possible. When it's exposed, then it will stake its claim on its legal stand. So you need to get rid of those things. And the sin, willful sin of certain things, as I said before, of our ancestors, and spiritual transaction. There are some shaman practices. Shaman practices, warlocks and witches, of different folk religion, and including Native Americans, the witches, witch doctors. They actually barter spiritual authority and power by cursing their own generation to come. Freemasons, they do the same thing in order to become that whatever degree of Freemason. They or actually curse their children to become, actually it is recorded somewhere, to homosexuals or commit suicide, and there will be no older men in this generation because all the men die as young men, so forth. An occultic experience and all that. Now, enemy loves this kind of foolish act. It is done out of ignorance and all that, but enemy just loves it. And enemy wants to keep this under ignorance as much as possible. What our task is, because of, from the scripture we come up, and because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, on that single act of delivery, and we are taking that and taking benefit of it and become set free. And that's what we are doing. So what I'm going to do is nothing fancy. I'm going to do lead you, every one of you. I'm going to lead you into prayer, but you are the one who's praying. Asking the Holy Spirit if it applies to you. Many of you, this may not apply. Nevertheless, it's good to go through. Right? You never know. Good to go through. And I'm going to go through your mother's line first, from the great-grandfather to grandfather, to your mother, to you. And then your father's side, systematically we're going to go through it. And I'm going to just lead you into prayer. But you are the ones praying. I'm kind of facilitating the prayer. And we're going to ask Holy Spirit to come and minister. If there's something needs to be healed and dealt with right now, Holy Spirit will do it. I have no doubts about that. But sometimes God brings up out later. So if you have gone through it and you feel like there should be something here, but I have not experienced it, go into your room. You know, turn off your cell phone and, you know, all that, and just give yourself 30 minutes and go before God and say, God, I just really want to deal with this. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, and because it was a public, somehow I was not open to whatever factor was there, I just want to just avail myself to you for this ministry. Holy Spirit, come and just go through what I said in prayer. And sometimes you get helped by that. I have seen people, as I pray, they felt something lifting. Wow. And sometimes I ask, do you know what that was? And I know what it was. They know exactly what function that demons did in their life. And they know it. Right? But some cases it's more gentler than that. That's okay. Right? So we try not to make it up. If you don't have demons, don't try to make it up. You feel bad. Oh boy, I wish I had a couple or something like that. Don't do that. All right. So if you don't have it, good. Good for you. So we're going to do this. It is, I don't want to make it a spectacular kind of display. It is never the case. It's not like Exorcist, you know, your neck goes around and all that kind of stuff. It is more benign than that. But nevertheless, real freedom and real freedom and liberty. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. As I said before, you are the one who's praying right now. Okay? Be very free. Don't take religious posture. Be really comfortable. May I ask you? If you can, don't have your head down. Okay? Just close your eyes and just have your posture up. And something you're receiving some ministry from the Holy Spirit. And just open. Right? I think that would be very good. I'm going to just lead you into that. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. And Father God, we trust your goodness and love toward us. And Father, we know how much you want to set us free and to recapture the image of God in our lives. We confess that many of our personalities, likes and dislikes, have been distorted by our sin and sins of others. So we come before you. We are in need of your ministry. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Now we're going to pray. I'm going to start with your mother's side, your great-grandfather and mother. Father, we come before you and lift up our great-grandfather and grandmother in our mother's side. Father God, we forgive them for whatever they have done out of ignorance, out of fear, out of greed or lust. We forgive them. And Father God, we pray that you forgive them. And whatever residues of sin and consequences of spiritual heritage as a result of their action of dedication, a willful sin, or spiritual transaction, or occultic practices, we lay them before you.
wash it with the blood of Jesus. We nullify its power in the name of Jesus. Father God, we also lift up our grandparents, our grandfather and grandmother. In the name of Jesus, we also want to forgive them. And we love them. As the scripture says, we want to honor them. And Father God, nevertheless, what they have committed in their ignorance, in the areas of sin and dedication to wrong religion or the cults or spiritual transaction or occultic practices, we ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse us from this unrighteousness. We nullify its effects and power over our lives. Heavenly Father, if they have become believers at this point, some of them, and have a very good spiritual heritage, we also accept it, Lord God. And we want to receive that good spiritual heritage as believers in Christ Jesus. But Father God, if they have committed sin or have done something that opposes you, we cancel that in the name of Jesus. Father God, we want to bless our mothers. We love them very much. And some of our mothers have gone incredible distance to sacrifice for us and loved us in many different ways. Nevertheless, some of them, because of their ignorance in spirit, they have done something to cause a spiritual damage in the familial line, Lord God. We just pray for forgiveness of that act, and we forgive our mothers for that. If they have gone to see a fortune teller or horoscopes and certain things to be bound in those kind of elementary spirit. And Father God, we forgive them, and we also cancel its effect on our lives. And Father God, especially in the areas of dedication and sin and transaction and occult, we cancel that in the name of Jesus. And at the same time, if they have become the children of God and they have built their altars in the Spirit, Father God, we also receive their spiritual heritage. As a women of prayer, we receive their righteousness, Lord God. And we want to confirm that in our own lives as well. Now, Lord God, we lift up our father's side, our great-grandparents, and our father's side. Most of us have no idea who they are even. Father God, much less what they have done. However, we approach your throne because you know what has happened. You know what enemy is taking advantage of. So we just lift them up in the name of Jesus, in faith. Father God, if they have committed something that opposes you, and as a result, we suffer the spiritual consequences of it, we cancel that in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether that is their sin, or occultic practices, or dedication, and spiritual transaction, we come against that in the name of Jesus. We put the blood of Jesus over it, and its consequences will not touch us. Father God, we also lift up our grandparents, our grandfather and grandmother in our father's side. In the name of Jesus, we bless them, we honor them. And nevertheless, Lord God, if they have committed anything that displeases you, that opposes you, we come in the name of Jesus and we ask for your forgiveness and covering in those acts, Lord God. And Father God, we apply the blood of Jesus in those very acts, and we cancel its effects in our lives. Father God, we bless them, we forgive them of their transgression in this way. Father God, we also lift up our fathers. Some of us have become so distant from our fathers. Some of them even have bitterness, judgmental cycle as a result of it. Forgive us, Lord God, that we may not repeat the sins of our fathers. And Father God, if our fathers have committed any sin or dedication or spiritual transaction or occultic practices, knowingly or not knowingly, Lord God, we come against that in the name of Jesus and cancel its effects on our lives. And our children's lives, our future children's lives, we cut it right here in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we want to bless our fathers. Some of us have become so removed, emotionally removed from our fathers. We pray, bring healing and restoration as your children. Biblical demands will be met by the power of Holy Spirit. Bring reconciliation and love and honor and respect in our relationship with our fathers. Especially if our fathers have become children of God and they have built their life of godliness, we also receive that good heritage in our lives. And we bless our fathers and mothers, Lord God. We thank you for your ministry of cleansing us and all the negative things the enemy has taken advantage of will stop in our life, and it will have no longer any power over our children, our future children generation. It stop right here. We nullify it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, it's simple as that. But as we do, sometimes Holy Spirit kind of puts a finger in some things and move your heart, or sometimes, you know, minister to you. That's fine. And if he has done that, spend some more time alone. We're going to do barbecue in 5 o'clock. No? Yeah. This evening, before we begin, we'll do something called back to the womb practice, another clinic. Have you done this here? Somebody else did it? Yeah, you try. Alright. Okay. Alright, okay. That's good. I'll do it again. Especially for guys, it takes about 10 times to get it right. You know, it's kind of a, for guys, it's a very difficult concept. It's like, what are we doing here, kind of thing. So I understand that, but we'll do it again. If one person can benefit from that, that'll be enough. All right. Let me just close in prayer and get ready for barbecue. Father, we come before you. We are grateful that you are loving God. And you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you not only save us, but you have provided a way that we may live a free life, full of joy and expectation from you. We are not dictated by fear. We are not driven by our own ambition or greed. But Father God, there is peace in our hearts. And Father God, we do not fear the future or unknown. So we give you praise because our world is a friendly world because we are in Christ. Father God, we give you praise and worship. Lord God, I thank you that you are ministering to this church, Solomon's Portico, and with the Pastor Sam and Lisa. I pray that, Lord God, through them, you will mature this body. So this body will become a dangerous body to the kingdom of darkness. And they'll plunder from the enemy what he has stolen before. And Father God, I pray, make this church strong and powerful to make an impact around the world. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.